Great. So this little series of the character of God, hope you're enjoying it so far. It's a really, as Jim said last week, such a healthy subject to be thinking about. It's so easy, so often, to talk as Christians about the things that we need to do and be very practical. But the character of God series is not particularly telling us to do this and do that, and these are the things we need to be and achieve as Christians. It's just telling us this is who your God is. And I can tell you for 100% certain, if you understand who God is, the rest of the stuff will all fall into place and you'll live the life you're supposed to live. And so we want to learn and become more intimately acquainted. It's an easy cliche for sometimes for us to throw out, but we do believe, don't we, that we don't have a religion, we have a relationship with God. And that's, like I say, is such an easy thing to throw out, and sometimes it feels like us being, oh, we're better than those people over there because we have a relationship, they just have a religion. But it is what it's about, isn't it? The truth is, to be a Christian is not just to do this and do that and follow a list of rules. To be a Christian is to know God. To be in relationship with Him. And so that's why this series is so critical. And every time we preach, we really should be talking about the character of God and who He is and what He's done. So we're talking about God's patience today. And so it's funny, isn't it? The amount of sermons and Bible studies and stuff that you sit in, especially if you've been a Christian for a long time, in church for a long time, and you forget most of them, don't you? But occasionally, there's like a one line that you just remember. Anyone else can think of that? You know, you remember one. And for me, there's one of those which relates to God's patience. And there's no, it wasn't because the person preaching, I won't tell you who it was, some of you might even know who he is, was particularly spectacular or impressive or anything like that. It wasn't because it was a great meeting particularly. But I just remember this one line that this guy said, and it was about God's patience. We were looking at the book of Jeremiah. He was preaching from the book of Jeremiah. And that is a hard subject when you go through the book of Jeremiah, isn't it? It's all about destruction and judgment. And Jeremiah proclaims all these harsh kind of things that are going to happen to the people of Israel and to the city of Jerusalem and just some horrific stuff in the book. It's not an easy study. But at one point, he just said, and this kind of relates back to last week, doesn't it? God's justice that we looked at. He said, and I think I was kind of going through this a little bit. This is quite a long time ago, 15 odd years ago, probably. Going through one of those wrestles with God being harsh and a God who punishes and feels like He flies off the handle sometimes and judges too harshly and that kind of stuff. And the guy just said, it would be easy to read this stuff and think that God is harsh and He's unfair and he just loves to punish people and to cause pain to people. And then he just said, but do you know how long Jeremiah was prophesying for before the city fell? Do you know how long Jeremiah was prophesying for before the city fell? A couple of weeks? No. A couple of years? No. 40 years he was prophesying for. 40 years. And he wasn't the only one, and he didn't really start the warning. But 40 years he was preaching to the people and saying, turn around, turn away from your sin, stop your idolatry, stop dishonoring God. And then this destruction won't happen. But 40 years. Have you ever been patient for something for 40 years? I've never experienced it. I've barely only been alive 40 years. So I can't have been patient for anything. I suppose I could say I've been patient for Aston Villa to win a trophy for 40 years. But that's by the by. But we don't often be patient for 40 years for something, do we? But God waited 40 years as His people dishonoured Him, fell into idolatry, completely ignored Him, even persecuted His messengers. 40 years He waited before he judged. And that is the God who we worship, a God of patience. As you look through the Bible and when you kind of do searches and you look up verses relating to patience, there's a lot more about us being patient than there is about God being patient, telling us to be patient. Maybe that tells you something. But as you look through, there's this refrain that goes through the Bible loads of times. It's found, amongst others, I think, in Psalm 86, Psalm 103, Psalm 145, Joel chapter 2, Numbers chapter 14, Nehemiah chapter 9, Jonah chapter 4, verse 2. And this example of it in Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. We basically already sang it. It says this: the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That is the God we worship, a God who is slow to anger. And again and again and again in the scriptures, it proclaims him as a God who doesn't fly off the handle, who doesn't just lose his rag as we can sometimes do, but who waits and is patient and gives space and gives time for us to turn around and repent. You won't find a huge, or at least I couldn't find as I was preparing this, a huge amount of times where the Bible directly explains how God is being patient with individuals. And there's a few verses there talking about how he's patient with his people as one kind of entity, as a whole. But all you have to do is read the Bible and you see a God who's patient, isn't it? Is that fair enough? I really like putting this list together, so I hope you enjoy me reading it. But let me just go through some of the times, and there'll be many, many more, when God is patient with people in the Bible. He was patient with Adam and Eve as they hid in the garden. He was patient with the people as Noah built the ark. He was patient with Abraham when he lied about his wife. Patient with Sarah when she laughed at the promise. Patient with Moses when he took up a sword to try and free God's people, then legged it. Patient with the people during their constant whining in the wilderness. Patient with Samuel when he didn't know who was speaking to him. Patient with Gideon when he basically invents the fleece prayer. Patient with Solomon and Samson as they ran after foreign women. Patient with David as he breaks all the Ten Commandments at one go. Patient with Jonah when he runs the other way. Patient with his people as they ignored prophet after prophet, warning after warning. Patient with John the Baptist as he doubts Jesus' claim to be the Messiah. Patient with Martha in her obsession with serving. Patient with Mary when she misses the point of her brother's death. Patient with doubting Thomas when he doubts. And if that wasn't enough, he was patient with Peter as he fails to understand Jesus' teaching, sends the little children away, sinks on the lake taking his eyes off Jesus, argues who's the greatest of the disciples, freaks out on the Mount of Transfiguration, rebukes Jesus when he predicts his death, refuses to let Jesus wash his feet, falls asleep in the garden, chops off someone's ear when he finally does wake up, denies Jesus once, then denies him again, then denies him a third time, despite promising that he wouldn't do it, runs back to his fishing nets, is too concerned about what happens to John, and then ends up, even after becoming a pillar in the early church, denying the gospel and refusing to eat with God's people. God is patient with Peter. And finally, he's patient with Paul as he tries to destroy the church. I just want to read one verse that relates to that. Paul wrote this little testimony of God's patience, and it's found in Timothy. 1 Timothy, I don't know why I'm picking my Bible up, it's written on the page in front of me. It's found in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. Paul writes this about God's patience. He says, "But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." Paul says, this is a perfect example of God's perfect patience. That look at me back before. Look at the life that I live. Look at my attitude to God's people. Look at the chaos that I cause. Look at the hatred that was in my heart for God's people and for the God that they worship. Look at my sin. And yet God displays his perfect patience in Paul, who just the verse before describes himself as the chief of sinners. His perfect patience as an example to all those, and that's an example to us, for those who will believe in him for eternal life. And that's one of the first things we need to remember, isn't it? And I want today for all of us, assuming most of us are Christians in the room, we can think back, can't we, to the time before we were Christians. What was it that God had to put up with in your life? And it probably wasn't quite the same and didn't seem quite as bad as Paul's story. And so he's lifting himself up there as the chief of sinners. But what did God have to put up with in your life before he saved you? And I don't know about you, but I can think of plenty of stuff, plenty of moments. Plenty of times when I spoke out of turn, I acted out of turn. Plenty of times when I dishonoured the God who I claimed, and not everyone would have done this, but I claimed to worship him. I claimed to be a Christian. I claimed to be one of his people. I look back and you look back in shame, don't you, at the things that you did and the things that you said. But all of that time, for me it was only 20 years, but there's enough in there still. All of that time, God could have just clicked his fingers and that would have been the end of it. He could have allowed that my time on this earth to finish. And I'd have faced him and I'd have faced judgment. I'd have faced him and wouldn't have had a leg to stand on. I'd have had plenty to say, probably, about all the stuff I'd done and how many times I've been to church and how many Bible questions I knew the answers to and all that stuff. But I wouldn't have had a leg to stand on. I'd have been judged. And yet all of that time, day by day by day, God was being patient with me. He was waiting. He was giving me time. He was giving me space. The amount of times I heard the gospel preached faithfully and properly, not just some reflection of it, proper gospel preaching, the amount of times I heard it and didn't get it, every time God was giving me a chance. He was giving me an opportunity and I turned away. Every time he was showing me who he was and what he'd done for me and I didn't listen, he's been patient with me. Every time, and I am so, so grateful. Even as I'm saying that, I realize that I don't understand the full impact of that. I don't understand the full weight of that. I can say the words, but I don't fully get it. But I want to more and more. Because what should that just make flow out of our hearts? Well, gratitude, isn't it? He could have called a halt to it any time before those 20 years were up and I finally got it. He could have done, but he didn't. He was patient with me and he's patient with you. He has been patient with you, maybe still is being patient with you as opportunity after opportunity, maybe even passed for a couple of people in this room and you're not listening and not responding. He's patient. He gives space. Why? Because he loves us. He wants us to come to repentance. And that's what Peter says in his book. And I'm sure I've seen this before, but it just came to me afresh. Sometimes the words in the Bible can just seem like words on a page, a little more like a textbook than something living. But when you realize that it was Peter himself that wrote the words we're about to read, it brings this whole other dimension to the fact that he wrote them, because we've just reminded ourselves briefly of his life and everything that he did. And Jesus was patient with him time after time. What does Peter say? He says in 2 Peter 3 verses 8, and 9, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. He's writing in response to the fact there were scoffers out there saying, well, Jesus hadn't come back yet. He's definitely not coming back. He's not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. And you know, that's interesting wording, isn't it? Peter's writing to the church, and he says he's being patient with you. It doesn't actually say he's being patient with all the people around. That is true as well. But he does it, apply it straight to them. He's patient with you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. That is what God is doing right now. He's being patient. He's waiting. Could he wrap everything up today? Well, he could, and maybe he will. We don't know, do we? He could burst through the clouds before I've even finished preaching. And that would be it then. But he's waiting. Until that day comes, he's waiting. He's being patient. He doesn't want people to perish. We need to get out of that idea massively, don't we? Some people have that idea that God's just vindictive and trying to make people trip up and trying to make them fall and actually kind of enjoys it when people go the wrong way and he gets to judge them. No, he doesn't. He hates that. He loves and longs people to come to repentance. And so he's waiting. He's being patient. He's given another day. He's given another breath, another moment. He's given another message, another sermon, another chance to turn to him in repentance. He's not slow. He doesn't dilly-dally around on his promises. He knows exactly when he's coming back. He knows exactly when the Father's going to give that command to the Son. Right now's the time. Saddle up and get down there. He knows when that's coming. He's not messing around. He's been patient with us that we might come to repentance, that we might trust him and that we might walk with him more and more. And like I've said, doesn't that just add this extra flavor to those words when you think about Peter? When you think about Peter's life, So that first aspect is that God is patient with us before we come to faith. He's waiting for us when we're opposed to him, when we're digging our heels in and refusing to believe in him. He's patient with us. He gives chance after chance until we finally come to that place. And then he just continues to be patient the whole way through, doesn't he? And I began thinking about and trying to, as much as I could, can you imagine the human experience of Jesus having to look after Peter and the rest of the disciples? Like, just imagine your worst moment, the person that makes you most impatient in the world. Jesus has got 12 of them to look after. Like, Peter's just the spokesperson. He gets a bad name because he spoke first. The rest of them were all the same, weren't they? There weren't any like better ones out there. The human experience of Jesus putting up with Peter, and yet he does it. He does it. He puts up with all his foolishness and all his speaking out of turn and all of his brash kind of diving in there feet first and all the stupid stuff that Peter does, and that was probably only half of it, if maybe less. He puts up with it. He's patient. Can you imagine Peter's feelings that all of us identify with? We know Peter felt completely unworthy in the presence of Jesus, don't we? We read that in the Bible. How many times did Peter just feel inadequate? How many moments did he have when he was sat at the end of the day with his head in his hands going, why did I just say that? What an idiot. He must have, mustn't he? He must have felt completely out of his depth. And he had those moments where, yeah, I'm the greatest, I need to be Jesus second in command. But then he must have had those moments where he was like, what's the point? What's the point? Why am I here? Why on earth is Jesus called a numbskull like me to be one of his disciples? Identify with that at all? Well, Jesus was patient. Jesus was patient with him. He gave him time. He gave him space. He allowed him to develop. He allowed him to make mistakes. He allowed him to sin even, if you can get that into your theological framework. He allowed those stuff to happen so that he could work on Peter and so that he could one day become that pillar in his early church. Jesus was patient with Peter again and again and again. And he's the same today. He's patient with you and he's patient with me. And so the question we have to ask ourselves this morning is this: how can we then live with a balanced view of God's patience? And I really, really appreciated just the whole idea last week of the caricature of God and the fact that sometimes we embellish certain attributes to the detriment of other ones, and they become smaller and some become bigger. And so the question we need to be asking today and in all this series is, how can I live with patience in its proper place? So not over-egging it, but not underplaying it either. And so those two mistakes that we can make, what do they look like? Well, if you overemphasize God's patience, if God's patience is that massive nose that was on a couple of them pictures from last week, what does that lead you down? Well, it leads you to presuming on his patience and ultimately taking advantage of him, doesn't it? If his patience and his kindness to you are the biggest things, then you'll just take advantage of it. And I think there could be a couple of different attitudes as you take advantage, and some of it could be more vindictive than others, and that might depend on, without getting too complicated, how you view other aspects of God's character. But ultimately, it all leads to the same place, and that's taking advantage of God's patience. We see that all the time, don't we, in life. I think it's quite a common thing when you work in kind of ministries like Food Bank and related. You get people who kind of test your patience, and they come back and back every week and whatever. And you have to be patient with people. And what the big problem with that is that you can't see what's actually going on in their lives. So they tell you the story and you're like, maybe, maybe not. But here's the thing. You can't pull the wool over God's eyes. You can't take advantage of his patience the same way you can take advantage of the Food Bank or something like that. You just can't do it because he sees. He knows everything. And this is a bit of a stark warning when we're talking about such a positive characteristic of God in his patience. But we have to be careful, don't we? That we don't presume on his patience. That we don't take advantage or feel like we could take advantage of God's patience. Oh, he'll let me off. Doesn't matter. That's just wrong, isn't it? That kind of thought, that kind of idea, that kind of action that it might lead to, that's just wrong. You can't. You shouldn't. Romans chapter 2 verses 3 and 4 kind of portray this a little bit for us. It says this: Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things? He's just gone through a whole list of sin and the things that God judges. Do you expect that those you who judge those who practice such things, yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? God's patience isn't meant to just give you license to get on and live life however you want to live it. And we need to be so careful that we don't fall into that trap. Again, in life, it's easy sometimes to get away with things, isn't it? Like, kids know this all the time. You've got the harsh parent and the easygoing parent, and you just go to the easygoing parent because you can pull the wool over their eyes and take advantage of him. It's just the way it works. But that's the way it works in life. But it doesn't work with God. It doesn't work with him. And here's the really, really scary thing. You can feel like you're getting away with it, but you're not. You'll never get away with it with God. That's the truth. You'll never get away with it. And so if you're taking advantage of his patience, ultimately the truth will come out and judgment will fall. And so we need to be really, really careful that we don't overemphasize God's patience with us and allow that to lead to license and just live in the way that we might want to live. Then the other way is underemphasizing God's patience. And I think all of us have a habit of doing this sometimes, that we underemphasize God's patience. And I think what that does is it leads us then to live in fear, isn't it? We live in fear of how God is going to respond when we don't view him and see him as genuinely patient as he truly is. And so it will lead us to times when we won't confess our sins because we're not sure how God's going to respond, and we fear the condemnation that rightly should be ours because of the things that we've done. And so we'll hide the stuff away. We won't draw near to God, very similar, but we won't draw near to God, revealing our weaknesses to him for fear that he'll kind of reject us for those weaknesses or for who we are. We won't bring our doubts and our questions to God for fear of annoying him. And that should never be, should it? The Bible's full of people who just brought their questions, you know, warts and all, in some quite striking ways that we read them sometimes and like, are you sure you should be saying that to God? Well, here's the thing, he knows already. There's no point in hiding it. There's no point in keeping it. And God is the perfect, patient parent. And there's no stupid questions with God. There shouldn't be any stupid questions with us, really, should there? But in those times, we all know parents know the experience of the constant why question. You know, why is that? And then you answer, well, why is that? And then you answer that one. Why is that? And I think ultimately the answer is, well, because God says, right? He set up the world. So just take it up with him. But God isn't like that. I can be like that sometimes, but he isn't. And so when those doubts and questions come, he's patient. And I think he wants you to ask those questions. Like I said, he knows they're there. And so they need to be dealt with. He wants you to bring your doubts. He doesn't. We looked at in Keswick a few weeks ago, the story of Gideon was one of the big stories we looked at the end of the week. God doesn't rebuke Gideon for chucking those fleeces on the floor. He doesn't tell him off for it. He knows his frame. He knows his weaknesses. He knows his doubts. And he meets him in that point of doubt. If Gideon was taking advantage and taking the mick, then yeah, he probably would have rebuked him and got rid of him and brought someone else in to lead the army. But Gideon wasn't. He was genuinely doubting, questioning, wanting that confirmation from God. And God gave it to him because he's patient and he's kind. And lastly, if we underemphasize God's patience, we won't take risks for fear of failing, will we? We won't step out in faith. For all of our looking down on Peter for his stupidities, he got out of that boat and no one else did. He at least took a few steps on the water. No one else got that far. Did he fail? Yeah, he failed. But again, God is patient. And if you see him as such, then it'll free you up to get out of the boat. So what if you fall in? He'll pick you up again. He can catch you before you sink. He can catch you before anything goes completely wrong. So get out there. Get out of the boat. Don't think that he's going to snap at you for failing. Don't think he's going to relegate you to some corner of his family for taking a risk and not succeeding. And so trust him and get out of the boat, whatever that looks like for you and for me. So if we underemphasize God's patience, the truth is that this kind of fear will just surround us, won't it? Surround the way that we live. We won't be bold. We won't come before God as we ought to, as the book of Hebrews has been crying out for us to do. And so we need this balance, not taking advantage of the patience of God, feeling we can get away with stuff, but also not letting a dim view of his patience hold us back from coming to him, despite our failures, despite our sins. Last little bit this morning, and there's so much in the scriptures about this, you can look through it all later on if you want to. But obviously, God is patient with us. And as his people, he then wants us to be patient as well. He wants us to reflect his character in the way that we live. It's a challenging thing. We all tend to impatience, don't we? We all tend to flying off the handle. We all tend to getting frustrated when things don't happen straight away. We all love stuff to just fall into place without too much effort. But God wants us to be patient. Just quickly, two areas of the patience that he wants us to have. And number one, and this almost sounds wrong when you say it first off, but I don't think it is. He wants us to be patient with him. He wants us to be patient with the way that he does things. God is patient, and those verses, especially in Peter, just portray to us that God's timeline isn't the same as ours. He does things in a completely different timeline to what we would kind of think might be the right way of doing things. And what he wants us to do is trust him and be patient along with him, as it were. So he's being patient. He doesn't need to just click his fingers and fix all the problems in the world right now. And we need to be patient with him. We need to wait for him. Psalm 130 verses 5 and 6 simply say this. This has replicated this idea, this thought many, many times in the scriptures. Psalm 130, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. And so we need to be patient. And what we're doing then as we're being patient is we're beginning to understand God's ways and the ways that he does things. And we're mirroring him in the way that we then are patient with not kind of crying out to him, God, why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you fixing this? Why aren't you acting already? I've prayed 1,000 times already. Why hasn't it changed? All that kind of idea. But we're trusting and we're waiting and we're being patient. I kind of liken it to our experiences the first few times we went to India on those mission trips back quite a few years ago. And it's not totally the same thing, but we had to understand when we went the ways of the people that we were visiting. This is our church service. And I said I wouldn't mention Hill City time. I mentioned Indian time. This is how a church service happens over in India. So you get there and on your first morning, you're really keen to get to the meeting or the service or whatever. And someone tells you, starts at 10:30 in the morning. And what happens is you get up out of the bed and we're, you know, you're all excited and everything. So you're getting ready, you're getting dressed, you're getting changed, putting your suit and tie on because you have to be smart and all that kind of stuff. You want to have your breakfast, but you're kind of there at 10:15 and you're like, breakfast hasn't happened yet. And so you're kind of knocking at the door saying, where's breakfast? You're trying not to be rude and everything, but like, where is it? And no one seems to be in any rush whatsoever. And then about 10:25, the meeting starts at 10:30, breakfast is served. And you're like, yes, this is finally on the move. Sit down for breakfast, but it doesn't happen quickly. You get fed and then you get fed and then you get fed again. And you've got to be careful not to clear your plate because if you clear your plate, it's getting full again. And then there's another 10 minutes and then it just takes longer. So the next plate is going to take you 15 minutes. And then one after that is going to take you half hour because you just can't fit it in. And so you only finish breakfast, I don't know, 11 o'clock maybe. Hang on, the meeting started at 10:30. What's going on? And so you're kind of, you sit down then and they're like, do you want coffee? And like, no, we really need to get to the meeting. And then you get in the car, eventually they give in to this Western, and these Indian people are probably thinking, what are these people doing? What's all this kind of, they're so uptight. Western people are so uptight. What's going on? They let you get in the car and you get to the meeting and you're outside the door and then maybe the pastor comes out who lives next door and he says, oh, come in for coffee. And you're like, no, it's 11:30 already. The meeting started an hour ago. It's going to be finished before we've got in there. And they kind of let you and you walk into the church. And there's like two people there. And you're preaching a few Valleys churches, so that isn't completely foreign, do you know what I mean? But there's two people there, and there's a worship leader at the front. Worship leading is a hard gig in India, I tell you that, because the worship leader started at just after 10:30. leading worship for no one at the beginning. And then one person comes in and you're literally like, right, is this it? I thought this was quite a big church. So you go and sit at the front. And gradually, this is, and I'm not, I don't think I'm stretching these timings at all, but this is kind of 11:30. The next half hour, a few people kind of roll in, maybe, and then get into 12:15. You know, it's starting to fill up a bit. This is feels like a church service now. And you're just sat at the front going, what on earth is going on? And those first few meetings, as a Western person, and I know our timekeeping isn't great, but you're just, your mind is blown and you can't cope with it. And certain people can cope with it better than others. You know, someone who's a pretty much a stickler for we start on time and stuff in this country, they just can't cope with it whatsoever. So they're literally freaking out completely. But that's just the way they do it. Genuinely, that's the way they do it. When they say a church service starts at 10:30, it means 10:30 isn't even the earliest time it could start, but it's definitely not going to start before that. That's what they mean. It's definitely not starting before 10:30. Probably going to start about 12:00. That's what they mean. And in their culture, that's just the way it is. And it's normal to them. And you end up in a place by the end of the 2 or 3 weeks when you're out there that you fall into their way of thinking. And so when someone says church service is at 10:30, you're not up bright and early having a shower at 9. You're just not. You can lie in bed. You can have a lie-in. You can chill out. Like you can do anything you want in that morning because you know the service isn't going to start until midday. And isn't that the same with us and God? Not quite the same. But we learn his ways. We learn the way that he does things and we need to fit into his pattern, don't we? You know, sometimes when you're out in India, you try and force the Indians into our pattern. No, we're going to have a meeting that starts on time. It doesn't work. And it works even less with God. You can't force him into your pattern. I can't force him into my pattern. I need to learn his ways. I need to learn how he does things and wait for him. Be patient with him, for him, and allow him to do his thing in his own timing. And as a church, we need to do that, don't we? We need to do that regardless what season we're in. We're in a particular season. Church is looking a little emptier on Sundays than it could. We're longing for God to fill it up again and bring a few more people to fill those empty seats. He'll do that when he's ready. Right now, and here's the problem with constantly looking ahead. Here's the problem with constantly thinking. We want these seats to be filled, all right? We do. But if you're constantly thinking about that, you miss what's now. You miss today. Like, we haven't got loads of people here today. Does that matter? Well, God's here, so actually it doesn't really matter. The people that God wanted to be here are here today. There may be a couple of people that didn't get out of bed and haven't made it along. I don't know, but he could have brought them. So we don't want to miss today. We don't want to miss what God's doing now. We don't want to miss the ways in which he's working in the different ministries that go on week by week in this church. Just because those people aren't coming in on a Sunday morning doesn't negate the fact that we as a church are reaching out and shining light into people's lives in different ways, in the organized stuff and the disorganized stuff, the unofficial stuff in work, in home, in your family, all that kind of stuff. He is working and he's moving. He doesn't stop. So we need to trust him today. And then the last thing, so we're patient with God and we're patient with each other, because that's the way God is with us. And we can't turn that patience down and say, well, God, I'll receive your patience, but I can't be bothered to give it to these frustrating people around me that are my brothers and sisters. We have to be patient with each other, and let's be honest, all of us need it, don't we? So let's not think that we're the ones that are giving it the whole time. All of us need people to be patient with us. All of us have those bad days when we need people to bear with us. All of us make mistakes. All of us speak out of turn. Whether we realise we're doing it or we don't realise, we do that kind of thing. And we all need this idea of patience. Just a couple of things from the scriptures. Again, you can look into all this if you want to. Wisdom is found in patience. The Proverbs again and again and again say this is wisdom, to wait. And it makes sense, doesn't it? Because what we're doing when we dive in, and don't get me wrong, occasionally there's times when you need to dive in, when you see a situation, someone's drowning, you need to dive in and pull them out. But most of the time, us diving in feet first is us saying, right, I understand this situation immediately and I know what needs to happen. When we don't, do we? We don't understand. And when you wait, things become a bit clearer. And then in the wisdom that God gives, you can respond accordingly. So constantly the Proverbs will be saying to us that patience is at the heart of wisdom and living a wise life. Love is expressed in patience, 1 Corinthians 13. Patience is an express of our love for one another as we wait and bear with each other in our struggles. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. Again, the Holy Spirit is one that will bring patience into us and through us. It can't be manufactured naturally. He has to do it in us and through us. Patience maintains unity in the church. It's one of those keys, isn't it, to us staying together as a church. Because again, we will rub each other up the wrong way. There will be moments when you feel like jacking it all in and going to a better church. Look, there isn't one. Not because we're great, just because every church is the same. Full of fallen people. So patience with each other maintains that unity and us standing together and walking together. And patience, the final thing, as Hebrews has already told us, patience is what inherits the promises of God. Persevering to the end, waiting for God. Many of the people that we're going to study in just a couple of months' time in Hebrews 11, they died without even seeing the fulfillment of the promises. We need to be patient. We need to wait for God, and if we do, if we're able to, we will inherit everything that he has in store for us. Shall we pray? Father, thank you so much again for your word. And again, our hope is that you would just take these foolish words of mine and use them in each one of our lives to bring change. Help us see you more clearly as the incredible God of patience and love that you are, just waiting for people to turn to you in repentance. Lord, may we never take advantage of that, but may we embrace it and not cause our dim view of it to make us back away from you. But Lord, help us again to see you clearly and live in the light of that, whatever that looks like for us. Thank you again for this morning. Just bless the rest of our time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.